You are listening to Grandpa Lampshade on RadioArian.com.
Welcome back once again. That's right, the coffee cup is full of hot steaming coffee. The vape is all fueled up and we're ready to go once again for installment number 36 of the Church of the Lampshade Show. Welcome, regular listeners, the congregation, or if you just brand new, you just wandered in here, perhaps you've checked out my spicy bants on Gab and you're like, I've got to check this show out, see what it's about. Welcome one and all. We have a great time here. Installment number 36, believe it or not. Some people may be wondering, why the Church of the Lampshade? Maybe you're new and you're thinking, what is this show all about? It's all about all kinds of random things. We had kind of a little background. I used to have another show and I was always being in the dissident right and a part of the national movement. People were constantly, we had this situation where people were constantly got to where they were constantly sending me questions. And sometimes, oftentimes, in fact, antagonist of an antagonistic nature. You know, oh yeah, well, how can you be a Christian and be pro-white? And, you know, whip out one of the handful of scripture verses that they have no real understanding of, then explain this, justify this, and we started calling the segment the Church of the Lampshade, and when we had taken, after 150 episodes, we had taken the old show as far as it was going to go, and I retired that show, people would email me, and it was one of those weird things that it really, honestly, kind of took me by surprise, and people would email me and be like, well, I understand why you quit, you know, retired the old show and all that. But God, I wish you would bring back the Church of the Lampshade. You know, that was the number one thing that I really liked. It was just a segment. And it was just kind of a segment because it got to where I was constantly answering these questions about, you know, how can you be pro-Christian, you know, pro-white rather, or nationalist, and be Christian because, and it just kind of grew from there. We wound up with an entire show. But you know, if you're sitting there, like I say, you knew, you dropped in, you're like, well, I'm not really into like churchy sounding. Don't worry, because we visit the first half of the show. Generally, the first half of the show, we just kind of visit about random topics that I feel like visiting about. It was one of the perks of it being my show. We talk about things I feel like talking about. So, you know, I mean, we cover all sorts of things here. We don't really sit here and read news articles and go over that. We do that on the Daily Nationalist, of which I sit with Sven Longshanks on Fridays. So if that's kind of your cup of tea, check that out. On Friday installments of the Daily Nationalist, we try to keep it light and have some humor. But anyway, so that if that's your sort of thing, you might check that as well. And I've got other projects we're doing. As I said, installment number 36, thank you to our listener supporters. We doubled this week. We only had three last week. We had six listener supporters this week. Very much appreciated. And as always, we kind of have made this thing to where we kind of go through and cover that. A lot of people are doing it, but nobody does it quite like me. Well, okay, they're doing it pretty much just like me. Thank you. Showing some love from Vermont. Thank you, Vermont, for the support. I do side work when I can pick it up to try to make ends meet. But the listener support is very much part of that. And we're kind of getting into a point where my side work is going to start probably drying up. So the listener support is that much more critical for your humble lampshade. Nick, showing support for the show. Very much appreciated. Dear Grandpa, needed to get this in the mail. Wish it could be more. Be well and God bless you. Well, you know, never say you wish it could be more. I mean, because anything, I've always said, if everybody listened to the show, sent like a dollar or two, I would be like really good. So no, you know, nothing to feel, you know, any amount is always welcome. Let's see what else we've got here. We've got support coming in from Brian. Grandpa Lampshade, I wonder if you've considered actually doing church. I was part of an online fasci right Christian gathering. I have to say it's a pretty amazing experience. I know I need fellowship with fellow Christians. The only problem is I just don't find anything resembling Christianity happening in the local progressive church temples. I find either noisy franticness with drum sets or dead tradition, neither of which nourish my soul. And exactly, that's pretty much the experience probably virtually everybody that's tuned into the show. I mean, honestly, that's my experience as well. And I don't know. That's why we call it the modern cuck church. And that is what blankets the landscape as Christian. Yeah, I'm sure there are churches that aren't cucked like that out there, but you're gonna have to look hard to find them. And yeah, I've thought about how cool it would be to have like an actual, you know, gathering, you know, like an actual church where we all get together. Problem is, Church of the Lampshade is worldwide. Our listeners are all over the country, all over the world for that matter, and it just tends to be you know, it renders it impossible to think about, well, a local community church, because, I mean, let's think about the people that attend. How many people are going to, like, get miffed because of politics in their local church and be like, well, there's a new church out here. I'll check that out. Imagine them coming in and just suddenly just get blown away by the way we cover things here and the, you know, honestly, back to basics messages that we do here and the other things we talk about. It would be, you know, standing outside of the church, you know, getting ready to go inside, and the reverend is standing there talking about, well, you know, these Jews, we whoa, what, you know. It's but chosen people, and I thought we had to support Israel no matter what. So yeah, you know, I mean, that's kind of, but you know, it's not something that we should discount either, what we do here. I mean, just imagine if, like, the early church, the early apostles who were charged with the mission of spreading Christianity worldwide, imagine if they had the internet. You know, they wouldn't have had to walk from town and to town. You go to the next town and start doing miracles and speaking to people and getting a little gathering, and then you have to walk over to this region and walk all over these places to try to spread this. Imagine if they would have had the internet. They would have been like, oh, wow, okay, no problem. I need to spread Christianity worldwide, Lord. Okay, no problem about that. It should take a week or two. We'll have this nailed and we can go on and do something else. So, you know, I mean, a gathering's a gathering, but yeah, it would be nice if we could have a physical congregation. Who knows? Maybe something like that will happen someday. All things are possible. So thank you again, Brian, for the support. Oh, as to the group and website thing, drop me an email. Give me some information. We'll see what we can do about getting some of that mentioned. Sounds like good work, and it's always good to hear people are trying to do something. Arthur sending some support this week. Very much appreciated from Arthur. Let's see what else we got here. Support coming in from Jackie. Grandpa Lampshade, sorry the support ran dry for so long, but I should be able to send a few shekels your way on a more regular basis. Always appreciate it, and I understand everybody's got things going on. I mean, good night. I of all people understand that people have, you know, a limited amount of funds and they've got to go places. So, you know, I get it. You know, everybody that said support and, you know, no matter how much it is or whatever, just remember that, you know, the vast majority of people listen to the show. I mean, the overwhelming majority of people listen to the show send nothing. So I never receive support and it's like, yeah, whatever. So, but always good to hear from everybody. And, you know, obviously I like to share little snippets and tidbits from these messages. I always take care not to, you know, we don't share things that are personal, you know, from those of y'all. So don't ever feel like, oh, I can't write anything to Grandpa Lampshade. He's going to read it on air. Yeah, I don't share personal stuff here. Debbie showing support for the Lampshade. Dear Grandpa Lampshade, loving the show. I think flying by the seat of your pants is the best way. A long time ago, I went to a home church. Reminds me of what you're doing now. I enjoyed it there then and now. I can't go to a Christian Zionist church. So I look forward to your church every week. Keep up the good or great work. And yeah, flying by the seat of the pants is all I know. And it makes it difficult whenever I do sit down and do a show sometimes with other people. because that's the only way I know to do. I everybody else pretty much does, like, they have notes and this is what's, and I don't. I just, you know, we have conversations. We sit down and we visit, and it's all fly by the seat of your pants. And a lot of people aren't comfortable with that style, with that format. I guess they get kind of, you know, sometimes people will get worried that maybe they'll come up short on something. But that's, yeah, now that is the style here. And as far as not going to a Christian Zionist church, of who could, I mean, who could stomach that? Absolutely. Yeah. You know, I mean, I see them on TV sometimes, you know, when I'm like, just flip it on, or, you know, I flip it over to the local news or something, or whatever. And there they are. And, oh, God, you know, they got an American flag over here and a flag for Israel over here. And they're going to tell you all about how God wants you to support Israel. I don't know how anybody does that. Thank you to all our supporters. Remember, we got an email down there, grandpalampshade1@gmail.com. Questions, comments are always welcome. If you just want to shout out and say hello, or communicate that way, and you know, hey, please feel free. If you want to be a part of supporting the show financially, that information's also at the bottom. We've got snail mail. We got Bitcoin. If you got a weirdo cryptocurrency, let me know. Drop me an email. I'll try to get you an address for that as well. And so, yeah, I enjoyed this. I was hesitant for some time, kind of just sharing little tidbits and messages from the listeners who send support. And I'm glad I finally decided to go ahead and start doing that. I had several people say, you need to start doing that. And I was like, oh, yeah, I don't know. But yeah, glad we started doing that. I enjoy it. It's kind of part of the, you know, as we were already talking about, you know, the need for interaction that we miss from not having like a physical congregation. And so this kind of brings, for me anyway, it brings me a step closer to actually having that as a part of this show. So, yeah, as we get into our just rambling, general ramblings this week. I finished up two Korean dramas this week. I thought about sharing that. And then I thought about it and thought, well, nobody probably actually cares. But I will say this, you watch these shows, it's just amazing the difference in the writing and the acting capabilities. I finished one here a couple weeks back, and there was a side character. And the kind of laughable thing of her side character is she was like a pop star or something, and she was trying to cross over into acting, and the whole kind of bit with her is her acting was so horrible. And I mean, it was just comically horrible. And this wasn't in a comedy show, but that was just kind of a comic relief side character. And at the end of the show, they're kind of showing what happens to her. But when they get to her character, she says, I've been discovered by Hollywood and I'm going to America. And the guy says, oh, really? And she says, yeah, it turns out there's really a high demand for bad actresses in America. And what a backhanded slap. I thought that was so funny, but it is. It's so true. You watch these shows and the level of the writing, but especially the level of acting is just so amazing. I flip on, like I say, I don't watch anything on American TV except maybe the local news. And that's just mostly to get the weather. But you'll flip it over there, and you'll be like 10 minutes early. So, you know, the last 10 minutes of some hot new show on the major networks is on. And I don't even know what the show, I say I don't know what the show is about. They're all more or less the same, like, five plot lines. They just recycle them with different players and call it a different show. And so it only takes a few minutes to figure out what this show is about. But what really strikes you is in those 5 or 10 minutes, how horrible, I mean, how absolutely horrible the acting is. Seriously, I could do better. I could do better. I just can't believe these people actually get paid money to turn in such poor work, such, you know, low tier performances is amazing. Because I've watched some of these Korean shows, and see, I said I wasn't going to talk about this, and I'm wound up wandering off and talking. I've seen some of these Korean shows where the writing wasn't up to par. You know, I mean, I'm going to sit there, I've seen some where the writing was really all over the place. It was just honestly bad, and yet the actors were so good, they managed to kind of just drag the show through and make it watchable just because of the immense amount of effort they put in to breathe life into the characters. You don't see that sort of effort It's all hollow. Everything on American TV is hollow. So anyway, enough of that. If you're interested in Korean drama and want some suggestions, drop me an email. I'll shoot you some suggestions. Let me know what kind of shows you're interested in. That's probably more than enough time we need to spend. We need to spend on that. And, you know, we sit sometimes, no matter what you're doing, and it's natural. You sometimes wonder, you know, what am I doing? You know, is it worth the effort? I was thinking about this because earlier today, before I did this show, I got word of somebody that I know, not necessarily like a personal friend or anything, but just somebody I'm acquainted with who's younger than I am, considerably younger than I am. They found out they're ate up with cancer. And the older you get, the more you realize how short and temporary life is. And we try to do something to make the world a little better. Sometimes it seems like exercise and futility. And I'm not talking just about myself. I'm talking about y'all, too. One of our supporters talking about, you know, they were telling me that they're, you know, working on a website or group or whatever to help people that are in trouble. And just the things we try to do, the little things we try to do to make change the world a little bit. And the world doesn't seem to change much, but we try to leave some kind of mark on it. And the older you get, the more you realize how temporary all of this is. And it gets frustrating sometimes, struggling through the day-to-day and trying to figure out what we're supposed to do. And we get hung up on things that, you know, years later you look back on it and it's like you don't even remember them anymore, but they seemed like a big deal at the time. And sometimes, you know, you do things just, you know, as whether it's a sport or a hobby or your work. And sometimes these things can literally like be dangerous things, you know. And I think about, you know, your life can end in a second, but that would be preferable to getting the word that, yeah, well, you've got cancer. You've got 2 months to think about how you're going to die. That would just be absolutely horrible to me. That would be the absolute worst. And yeah, but everybody, it all ends the same. And the little bit of time we have here, we have to try to do our best, I think, or many of us, I think, feel prompted to do our best to do something, to leave a mark on this world. Something, you know, like carving your initials onto a stone, something that says we were here, you know, because the time here is so fleeting. And it's gone before you know it. And all of us, I think, have a primal urge to have people remember us, to leave a mark. That's one of the things that drives people to want to have children. You know, you have another generation that will actually remember who you are. We make our efforts no matter what they are and no matter what other people think of them. We make our efforts to make a mark on this world, to change the world around us, to leave something that says that we were here. We tried to do something. We didn't just fritter our time away. We didn't just waste our little bit of time that we had here. And that's what most people do. And some of it's unavoidable. We all have to work. We all have to try to earn a living. And that winds up consuming the vast majority of our time. It's one of the things I find just frustrating about life is that we have this limited amount of time here and we're forced to spend so much of it just keeping food on the table, keeping lights on, just getting through our day-to-day life. And we just get caught up in that. And the next thing you know, it's over. And you look back and it's like, what did I do with my entire life? I worked for a living. Yeah. What was your major accomplishment? Well, I managed to pay my mortgage off 5 years early. Woo! You know, I mean, it just seems all so pointless. We're all herded in our society. We are just like livestock. And that's one of the things I really hate about this society that we live in, is this oligarchy, this corporatocracy, whatever you want to call it, that we live in, is the people are nothing more than livestock. Your whole point, the whole point of your existence in this society, you are told, it's a lie, but you are told, is to essentially produce wealth. Wealth that ultimately goes to other people. Very few people really produce wealth that they keep in their hand for the short time. Of course, when we leave, no matter how little or how much, we all leave broke. That's one thing everybody has in common. Everybody leaves this world broke. That is the futility of people that make money their obsession, is because everybody's broke when they leave this world. You don't take one red cent with you. It's one of the things I really hate. It's because in the context of this message that we're constantly given, that our only purpose in life is to produce wealth for other people. That's one of the things I really find disgusting about this whole notion of government endorsed, they call it quote unquote assisted suicide. Of course, they try to decorate it up to make it nice, you know, death with dignity. But the real message, and it sounds good. You know, they try to color it up and make it sound good. They try to put lipstick on that pig and make it attractive. But the real insidious message with this is that you have no value. Once you are to the point that you can't create wealth for other people, then you're worthless and you should just die, because you're just going to be a burden. You're just going to take up a bunch of healthcare costs, and you don't really want to be a burden to society. They don't worry about being burdens on society when they're importing Africa, when they're importing the third world into the country. They tell us that we have to do this. It's our values. And yet, when you grow old, you've worked all your life, you've created wealth for other people that they have sucked up through usury and other things. Then all of a sudden, when you grow old and they can no longer profit off of you, they tell you, you don't want to be a burden to society, while they import people that are just going to be a burden to society. They don't care about quote unquote society. They care about their money. And one of the things I hate about this notion of this government endorsed assisted suicide is the message that once you cannot produce wealth for the oligarchy anymore, your life has ceased having meaning. Now, don't get me wrong. I was talking earlier about reflecting on somebody, you know, getting the news that you've got cancer, you ate up with cancer, and how horrible that would be. And you know, if a person makes the decision to themselves of, you know, well, you know, when this gets too bad, I'm just going to take some extra medication and go ahead and check out of the rest of the last 2 weeks of agonizing pain. You know, that's a personal decision you make. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about this government-promoted notion, because the messages are completely different. One is a personal decision that, you know, your life's ending anyway. But this other is this notion that, well, you cannot produce wealth for the oligarchy anymore, so you should just die. Otherwise, you're a burden. You wouldn't want to be a burden now, would you, white man? In every aspect of our lives in this corrupted society, we're treated like livestock. And they do everything they can to make sure that you're in the pen. And their number one tool being usury. They use debt. And you'll hear people try to position themselves as more right. Oh, geez, deadbeats, you know, don't borrow the money. Well, yeah, I mean, people should avoid that. But at the same time, it is pushed on people. You look at the college system, for instance. They take these young people right out of high school that are naive and they don't know how the world works. They're trusting those in authority to tell them the right direction to go. And what do they tell virtually everybody that comes out of high school now? You've got to go to college. You've got to go to college, William. They tell you you've got to go to college. Well, it used to not be that way. Years ago, I mean, that you had the top smart people that graduated from the class. And yeah, they would tell them, you really need to go to college. You're very smart. You were in the top 10 of your class. You should really consider it. And these are paths forward you can make. These are careers you can make. But now they push everybody into college. You notice that. And some of it, of course, is the diversity. They tell blacks that have no business even thinking about college that you need to go to college, too. And they have no why, you know, but even outside of that, they tell everybody now, basically, that's graduating, you got to go to college. they've cemented this system in with credentialism, because you can't apply, no matter how qualified you are, no matter how well you're, you know, capable you are of doing the job. Oh, I'm sorry, you don't have this credential. You don't have this piece of paper that says you went to college. So they lock people out of the job market. This is a really insidious thing. And this is one of the backdoor methods they use to trap people into usury, is credentialism. Oh, you might be more than capable of doing this job, but too bad, you don't have the piece of paper. I remember years ago, and I've shared this story before, I remember many years ago, like this was back in the 90s, way back in the old days, known as the 90s, I remember seeing a job posting for like a park ranger for the state. And I had been to the state park numerous times. It was a beautiful place. And the park ranger's job was either to A, sit up in the office and take people's money as they came in, or B, ride around on the four-wheeler and, you know, cut tree limbs, clear trails. This isn't real demanding stuff. And I remember, like, some sort of college degree was required for this, really, to ride around in a four-wheeler with a chainsaw and trim limbs and pick up stuff and hand people safety brochures and take their money at the gate. A college degree is required for that. But the thing with the credentialism is it's to trap you into, you've got to go to college, and thus you start life off in debt. The average college student, I don't have the exact figures in front of me, but if I remember correctly off the top of my head, the average college graduate now is graduating with between $100,000 and $250,000 in student loan debt. Can you imagine at the high end of that, $250,000, $250,000? Can you imagine? I mean, I don't know where you live, but where I live, you can buy a really, really nice house for $250,000. And what do they have? A piece of paper? And they're already locked into debt. And they can't even bankrupt against it. They're locked into usury, a huge amount of usury, before their life even gets started. And you graduate college, you know, well, now, congratulations, you have the magic piece of paper. So you can apply for these jobs, along with the thousands and thousands of other college graduates this year. You can apply for those same jobs, and you're still going to wind up, you know, the bottom guy on the rung trying to work your way up with $200,000 in debt, you know, weighing you down. I know there was a discussion just recently, last few months. I don't remember who. I think one of the Democrat presidential candidates were talking about we need to, like, forgive everybody student loan debt. And there was this huge debate, and there were a lot of people like, you know, no, piss on them. They need to pay. But I understand, because you see these people that graduate with these feminist woman studies degrees, and it's like, yeah, stick it to them. You know, and I understand that aspect of it. But there was also a whole lot of aspect of it is, you owe the money, it's your righteous obligation to pay it, mostly from boomers. And yeah, when it comes to usury, I don't think you're obligated to pay it. I'll say something. Let's get something controversial going here. I don't think you're obligated to pay it. Piss on them. You know, really, piss on them. But you got to pay back the money. There's that message in our society that props up usury. You've got to pay back. You're a morally bankrupt person if you don't pay those debts. Well, you know, if someone you personally know, a friend, loans you $100, then yes, you are morally obligated to pay that back. I love it when people point to scripture and they say, see here, point to scripture, you've got to pay back your debts. Well, they skip all the other parts of the scripture that forbids usury. The other parts of the scripture forbid usury. So it just stands to reason that when they point to these other parts and say, well, yeah, but here the Bible says if you're a good person, you got to pay those debts. Well, yeah, because they forbid usury. So if you borrowed money from somebody without interest, then yes, you are morally obligated. You know, I mean, like I say, the illustration I was just starting to give, if you borrow money from a friend for $200, you know, hey, if you'll loan me $200 at the end of the month when I get paid, I'll pay you back. Absolutely, you are obligated morally to pay that person back, to pay your friend back. It's only the right thing to do. You know, so some happy merchant sitting up in a bank somewhere charging you 30% interest on your credit card and you default on it, piss on him. Absolutely. I don't think you're morally obligated to anything. This is yet another case where they try to twist and use our morality against us to enslave us, to make sure that we stay good, Goyim, and stay on the farms. Be good cattle. Stay in the pen. Don't go wandering out. Don't go trying to be free range cattle now. You got to be in the pen, and so that you can be used to make them wealthier. Really, think about it. You work your entire life. Then when you're used up, they've used you, they've milked you for all you can. Then they treat you worse than animals. Really, because as white people, one of our unique characteristics is our love for animals. You know, and I'm not saying all white people have that characteristic, but just as always, we're talking about generalities here. And, you know, you might have, you know, say back in the day, and you farmed with a horse, you know, way back in the day, and you did your farming with a pull behind, you know, walk behind the plow, and you had this old horse, and this horse has pulled the plow for you for years, but now the horse is old, he can't pull the plow anymore, and you would often feel like an obligation. This horse, you know, is like, well, he ain't no good now, but yeah, but he worked for me for so long. I'll just feed him his hay. I'll just feed him, take care of him in his old age. I owe him that much. We're treated worse than animals in that aspect. Once you're no longer able to provide wealth, you should just go and die. Oh, and by the way, after you die, any debts you have outstanding, your estate needs to pay that. They need to sell your house to be sure and pay off the rest of your usurious debt. The usurious debt that you've left behind unpaid. It's your moral obligation. I don't think you have any moral obligation when it comes to paying usurers. Our entire financial system is based on debt. And it is based on usury. We don't have time to get into the particulars, but the entire, your money system, all of it is based on debt. The entire corrupt system is based on debt. And everything. You know, there's a reason why the Bible says it's immoral. There's a reason why usury is considered wicked and immoral. And you just look around at our corrupted system. And it's all because it's all based on usury. And they keep trying to tell you that ain't it. I love how along the lines they redefined it. You know, well, it's just excessive interest. It's not charging interest and stuff. That's okay. It's just excessive interest. Okay, well, what about 30%, 20% on your credit card? What's a number that you would consider excessive? They won't answer that because in the end, they're either shilling for the users or they're just simply trying to justify the fact that they've accepted this bond of slavery in their lives. It's best to avoid usury, but our society is built on it. It's virtually impossible to avoid it completely. Because things are priced in debt, and not in savings, it's not based on how much money you can save up. The price of things, I guess that's what I'm trying to say. The price of things isn't based on, well, how much money can you save up and buy that for? Everything is priced in how much debt? I mean, yeah, you yourself may try to live in that fashion, and good on you. I'm not mocking it in any way, but it's a tough road to hoe. You try to live your life on the basis of, well, I'll save up money until I can buy a new car. The problem is that 99.99% of the people out there are saving up a down payment so they can go into usurious debt to buy a new car, and that's what the car is priced in. It's not priced. If they had to price car according to how much people could save to buy it, they wouldn't sell any cars, or they would be drastically cheaper. But 99.99% of the people are okay, well, I have to have $2,000 down payment to get a payment I can afford so I can pay interest. So they're saving up for that. You're trying to save up $20,000 for a car. And even if you're really well-disciplined and you manage to do that, by the time you save the $20,000 up, the same car is now $30,000. It's always just out of reach. And that's the insidious nature of it. It's one of the just really fundamentally wicked things about this usurious system that we live under. even if you try to live right and not in debt, and absolutely you should. You should try your best not to do that. But at the same time, it's a very tough road hoe because the entire system's based on that. So how do you do it? I mean, do you throw money away on rent because you don't want to take out a mortgage to buy a house that at least at some point in the future will be yours and you'll own it, you know? But, or you can make more or less the same payment all those years in rent, and in 20 years, it's still not yours. You just gave money to somebody else. Sickening. Sickening. Sickening is these people that sit around and morally, you've got to pay your bills. You got to pay your bills, or you're a morally bankrupt person. Well, I mean, yeah, I mean, you need to pay your electric bill. I mean, you took the electricity, you should pay for it, but they're not charging you interest on your electric bill. They're charging you for the electricity. This is how much it costs. You used it this month. Yes, you should morally, on a moral basis, pay your electric bill. Absolutely. You took it. Otherwise, you would be stealing. Yes, you should, in that instance, definitely, you should pay your bills. You, like I said before, you borrowed money from a friend, $200 to get you through this week because you run into trouble. You absolutely should pay them back. They're not charging you interest. They're just trying to help you out as a friend. And it's sad because there are people who won't do that. They'll take advantage. Everybody at some point in time, you've known somebody like this. They always got a sad story. I can't buy any diapers for my baby. I don't know what I'm going to do. My baby's going to starve to death. And you being the soft-hearted person you are, it's like, here's $100. Go buy food for your baby. Yeah, don't worry. I'll pay you back. I get paid this week. I get paid at the end of the week. I'll pay you back. I promise. And then they ghost on you till the next time they need something. And you're like, what happened to that $100? You want to talk about $100 you loaned me months ago that I'd forgotten about? I'm trying to tell you about how I can't feed my baby again. That's morally bankrupt, and it's wicked. It's wrong. You're not obligated. By the way, there's somebody in that instance. There's somebody trying to take advantage of your charity. Don't be foolish. They're just trying to use you. They're not. There's nothing righteous about continually letting people use you. It's fine to be charitable. We should be charitable. It's one of the things we do, and it's something that nourishes our soul, being charitable. It is. It's something that you get something out of it. People say, when you give it to other people. That's why, honestly, talking about that, giving money to people that have a sob story or giving money to a friend that's in trouble. My advice to you on this, if you decide to do that, is to just give it. You know, when they say, well, I'll pay you back, don't worry about it. If you're not able to do that, you're probably going to have problems down the road. Honestly, the best way to be charitable is to be charitable. You know, man, I'm in a bind. I don't know what I'm going to do. This guy's being honest. He's got trouble, and his kid just got hurt, and he's decimated with medical bills. And you have the money? Hey, here, just don't worry about it. I'll pay you back. No, don't worry about it. That's the way we used to do things, by the way. Those of you who grew up in the country, in rural areas, you understand what I'm talking about. It's the way we used to do things. Don't worry about it. People didn't run around and want their charity to be broadcast. There wasn't such a thing back then as signaling points. Well, I guess there was for some people, but we all looked down on them. The average person you knew would just always say the same thing. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Here you go. That's the way your charity should be. If they come back around and insist on paying you back, that's fine. I mean, you know, it's making them feel better. But when you do that, it nourishes your soul. You did something. You gave something of yourself. It sets you apart from this world. Another way. But and so that's the way a body should approach it. But when you realize people are using you, again, you got a guy, you know, and his kid got hurt and he's struggling and you decide to help him, that's great. But when you got a person like what we were discussing earlier, like every 3 weeks, like clockwork, they're coming around giving you the same sob story about how, oh, my baby don't have no food. Yeah, don't let people use you. Don't be foolish. Don't let people use your charitable nature against you. We're not supposed to be. We're nowhere in the scripture are we commanded to be morons. Are we commanded to be suckers, to be fools? We're never commanded to do that. And as is typical, we've kind of just wandered all over the place. with our visit. But it's time. It's actually getting past time. We need to get in here to our Christian-specific message, this sermon this week in the Church of the Lampshade. So those of you who are sticking around for that, some do, some don't, get on in here. The rest of you who aren't sticking around, appreciate you coming by for the visit. It's always enjoyable. Hopefully we've talked about and thought about some things that you'll get something out of. The rest of you, get in here, fill those pews. It's time for our Christian-specific message this week here in the Church of the Lampshade. And as you get settled in, those of you who like to know ahead of time what scripture verse we're going to look at this week, I think we're going to do Luke. Let's do 14, verse 12-ish. We'll go a little bit here with verse 12. And this kind of ties in with what we were just discussing as outside the church. As we were sitting outside, standing around outside the church visiting, this kind of ties in with this notion of charity and how you get something out of it. So we look at Luke 14. We'll start at verse 12. Jesus, then he said also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made. Now, this kind of ties into what we were just talking about, where I said, you know, if you're going to give somebody, if you're going to help somebody out with charity, you should do it not in the form of pay me back later, but instead in the form of don't worry about it. Here you go. Because that way you're not worried about it. And Christ is saying here, you know, to do these things, and it's actually the fact that you're doing it intentionally, that, you know, you're basically saying, don't worry about it, so that they can't recompense be made thee. In other words, that they can't pay you back. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. This is also a warning against signaling points. Back before social signaling was a thing. Go about this in a manner to which you're not going to get credit for it. You're putting the kingdom of God ahead of signaling points, social signaling points. What advantage is it to you to, you know, call up, make a big show of, oh, I can bring in, call up so-and-so, name dropping. I can call up my rich neighbor here. Oh, yeah, so-and-so, my rich neighbor. He was over to the house the other day. We had a big dinner. We had a little get-together. We had a party. Isn't it great? I'm name dropping. Look how important I am. But you're acting like the world. This is another illustration also of how we are supposed to be kind of, we don't operate under the same parameters that the world does. Jesus says you're better off just, you know, showing your charity to randos off the street that there is no signaling points for, because you're not trying to get something out of it. You're doing it, your charity. And this isn't to say you can't have a feast with your friends. This isn't to say you can't get together. He's not saying you can't get together with your friends and your brethren and hold a party. He's not saying that. He's talking about motivation. Are you helping people out because you really want to, because you're moved in the spirit to do so? Or are you just networking? You're just trying to get something out of it. Well, if I invite the right people to my party, then I can profit financially. You see, it's all world-centered versus your actual charity, the actual things you're trying to do of a spiritual nature, to help, you know, people out, to do things that you're doing them because you believe this is what God wants you to do. Again, he's not saying you can't have a get-together with your friends. He's not saying you can't get together with your brethren and fellowship and things such as that. That would be contradictory. But he's talking about your motivation here and whether or not you're just simply trying to look good. I remember a story from when I was a kid. And, I'd be dragged kicking and screaming to church on Sundays like all kids, you know. It'd be drugged kicking and screaming to church on Sundays. Hated it. I did. I absolutely hated it. And in retrospect, I can think, though, that there were a few, like when I was a teenager, for instance, I had a Sunday school teacher that, you know, he was an old guy. Of course, looking back on it, he was probably like my age now. That's depressing. And, you know, he was really good. And we would cover things and get, you know, scriptural lessons, kind of like we do here at the Church of the Lampshade. And I was blessed with that. But when I was a little kid, I remember being drugged, kicking and screaming into church. Hated it. I'd rather be outside playing with trucks or BB guns or whatever. And I remember at the time they were having a building drive. We're going to build a new church. We got to build a new church. Because why? Not necessarily that there's anything wrong with the old church. But because the other denominations in town, they were building new buildings, and you know, our denomination couldn't be left behind. You know, it's like keeping up with the Joneses church edition. If you've attended Normie Church at any point in time, you know exactly, you're probably sitting here nodding your head. And I remember they were doing, and it got so ridiculous, it got to the point like 3/4 of the service every Sunday was dedicated to basically fund driving. You know, we need more money. We've got this much, and our financial director is going to come up and talk to everybody about what kind of usurious debt we can take out so that we can build a new, yes, the church itself taking out usurious debt so they can build a fancy new building and keep up with the other denominations. Even back then, the level of corruption in society was so obvious for anybody that wanted to see it. There's skip over the forbidding of usury in the scripture. We're going to submit ourselves to usury so that we can build a church building we don't really need. Anyway, and I remember the fundraising, and I remember somebody and you know, the at least half, probably 3/4 of the congregation were regular working people, just struggling to keep their families alive. They put a few bucks in the offering plate when it came around. And honestly, a few bucks made it, you know, that was a few bucks that definitely could have been spent elsewhere. even this humble broadcast, you know, I appreciate the financial support. I don't want anybody, you know, I don't want your family to go hungry because you sent your money to me. Yeah, I'm going to tell you that right now. Take care of your family, and it's a first. I mean, I wouldn't. Grandpa Lampshade, I'm sending this financial support. Thanks. My family won't eat this week, and I can't pay the electric bill, but I'm sending it to you. Don't do that. I don't do that, for goodness sakes. But probably the 3/4 at least of the congregation were regular working people that whatever money they put in the offering plate, it was a sacrifice on their part. Maybe it wasn't the scripturally 10%, but it was what they could give. And I remember one of the wealthy members of the church standing up one day during one of these sermons, one of these fundraising. Like I say, at this point in time, it seemed like every Sunday we went to church. All it was money, 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 money. We got to get up enough money so that we can borrow the rest and build a new building we don't really need so that we can keep up with the other denominations in town. And I remember this wealthy church member standing up, and they invited this guy to come up. He's going to come up and speak. You know, he wasn't the preacher. He was just one of the congregation members. And he stood up and spent about 15 minutes telling everybody how much he had given. He had just written a check for X amount of dollars, which was more than all these poor working guys probably made in a year. And he was bragging. He spent 15 minutes at least bragging about how much he had written this check for this. And if he can write this check, by golly, the rest of y'all need to be coughing up the money so that we can borrow the rest to go into usurious debt to build this building we don't need so that we can keep up with the Joneses. We don't want to be outdone by the Methodists, do we? And I remember, even as a kid, how off-putting that was. It's also memorable because it's also memorable for me because I remember my dad got up and walked out of the middle of the service. Anyway, we're all sitting there going, what do we get up and follow? What do we do? But I just remember that even as a child, I was probably, I don't know, 7 years old or something at the time, I just remember how off-putting that was. You have a whole room full of people that are working to make ends meet, and you got this asshole who's up here bragging about what a big check he wrote so that they could build this building. And we look at the context of the scripture we were just reading here. What kind of spiritual is that guy doing? Did that guy do that for God? Absolutely not. If he did it for God, nobody would have known about it, you know? I mean, don't get me wrong. Those of you that perhaps you send support to this show and you know, look, I don't think any of you doing that. So that way, Grandpa Lamp should read my name on the air. I don't think that's your motivation. That's something I choose to do. That's not you doing it for yourself. That's something I choose to do. That's nothing on you. But these people, like in this story here, they're doing it. Was this person that stood up in a room full of people, bragged about writing a check that was more than most of them made in a year, was he doing that for God? It was signaling points back when that was even a term. He was announcing to the world how much money he had. He wasn't announcing what he was like doing for God or something. He was rubbing it in the faces of the working people, how much money he's got. And that equates to how righteous of a person he was. It's that mindset that Jesus is alluding to here in these scriptures. Again, he's not telling you you can't get together with your friends. He's not telling you you can't, you know, get together with your brethren. He's talking about this mindset of boastfulness, this mindset of your motivations aren't, when you're claiming to do something of a motivation of a spiritual nature, but you're not really. You're doing them of a worldly nature. You want the world to know how much money you've got. You want the world to know what a great person you are. You want the world to know that you're doing these things. And yes, for those of you who are fairly new to this show, even our Christian message, even our Christian sermon is flying by the seat of our pants. We're all over the place, but yeah, it's good stuff. Let's jump over to the book of Mark. Let's do chapter 12. Verse 41, and this we're continuing on with our discussion as this train of thought, as it were. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. Now the treasury being at the temple, you know, and these were people making their monetary support for the temple for the priests and such at that time. It wasn't like the government's treasury. This was at the temple. This was at the church. This was akin to people putting money in the offering plate at a church that we would know today. And in this case, people would go by and put money in, and they just walked by this thing and they dropped the money in there. And Jesus sitting back just watching this. He just watching people go by. So he's sitting by watching people. And many that were rich cast in much. And you can kind of imagine, you know, I talked about, I think it was last week, we were talking about when they passed the offering plate around, you know, and people felt obligated, you know, and like the poor people would put like just a few bucks in or maybe nothing, you know, and they'd like tap the offering plate so it looks like they're putting something in there. And you can imagine, I can just imagine that when the rich people, you know, like the poor people are going over there, like, you know, kind of put their hand way down in there and like drop it in so nobody can see, you know, that they just putting in a few bucks. But you can imagine the rich people, just like the rich man in the story I was conveying a minute ago, you know, it's like, oh, well, let me see here. I got this whole bag of silver. I got to drop this in. Look at here. This is more than most of y'all will see in your entire lives. But look at here. I'm giving it to the temple because I'm such a godly person. You know, God loves me. It's funny because the disciples, you know, when Jesus said that it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man into the kingdom of God. And the disciples were blown away with this. They were like, what? If that's the case, then who can get in? You know, that was the mindset people had at the time. Yeah, but anyway, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. How much a farthing is, I couldn't really tell you, but it wasn't much money. A couple of copper coins. You know, it's like nobody noticed that. The rich guy just probably walked by and was like, well, I hate to give up these 5 gold pieces. Ding! You'd love to see one of these. And look here, I just throw it into the treasury. And here comes this poor old widow. And she's got 2 copper coins to her name, and she drops them in. And he called unto him his disciples. See, this was newsworthy enough. This was a teaching moment. He called the disciples over there. He wanted to make a point. So he stops everything, calls his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. You know, his disciples must have thought that was crazy, huh? She just tossed in a couple pennies. What do you mean she's put more in? That doesn't even make any sense. You know, these guys, we have the, we read this stuff, you kind of get what Jesus was conveying, but you have to realize you have the advantage of having read all of this. You know how the story plays out, and you understand now the context that Jesus was telling these things. And sometimes the way the disciples reacted to him seems stupid to us, you know, but you have to understand they were along for the ride. This was everything, every day, every new teaching was something brand new to them. They didn't have the context, the hindsight context that we had. So this message just seemed crazy to them. You know, here's this poor widow threw in 2 copper coins, and Jesus announces she's put more in than anybody. And they must have been sitting there like, what? You know, that doesn't even make any sense. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. God doesn't need your damn money. That's, you know, because again, all of those who are throwing in, you know, the guy that threw in, say, 5 gold coins, he's making a production of it. He wasn't going to go hungry that night. He wasn't doing some great spiritual thing. He was making signaling points. He was doing social signaling points for everybody around. He was making an announcement not about his dedication to God or his love of the temple. He was making a pronouncement of how rich he was, how important he was. He wasn't going to go home and not have anything to eat. He wasn't going to go home and not have a way to take care of his kids. He was enjoying the signaling points. Yet the poor widow, that's all she had. She felt moved, obligated, whatever, to put her 2 copper coins in. For whatever reason that she had to do. I don't know what her reasoning was. I wouldn't have put my last 2 copper coins that I had to live off of in the treasury. I wouldn't have done it. But whatever, you know, I mean, really, I would be like, well, look at here. This guy just threw in 5 gold pieces. So, yeah, I'm putting these copper coins back in my pocket. Maybe I can buy something to eat tonight, a piece of bread or something, figure something out tomorrow. But she did. And she sure wasn't doing it for signaling points, was she? She sure wasn't bragging about it. In fact, if anything, she was probably embarrassed. You know, I mean, she's embarrassed. You got this guy, the guy in front of her walking by the treasury just made a big pronouncement that he's throwing 5 gold coins or a bag of silver into the treasury. And everybody's like, oh, nodding. Yes, she's very important. Yeah. So look at her. Yes, yes. And here you're next. You're the next one in line and you have 2 pennies. Can you imagine? And the thing that we're not told here is the other people's reactions. If other people noticed that other people were standing around, also observing people casting money, lining, you know, going down the line, throwing money in the treasury. It makes you curious how the other people reacted. They probably just ignored it. Or if anything, they were probably snickers. You know, they were snickering about it. You know, we just had this guy throw in a whole bag of silver. And look, this widow just walked by and threw in 2 pennies. What a joke. What a joke. She gave her last 2 pennies up. And people were laughing. That's not hard to imagine. Jesus probably wasn't the only one observing this. If people were going by making grand pronouncements that they were throwing money into the treasury, which they no doubt were, then it stands to reason that there were people observing. This lady threw in her last few cents. And the vast majority of people, aside from Christ, who used this as a teaching moment for his disciples, I imagine the other people probably snickering. 2 pennies. God. Somebody run this smelly old bitch out of here. Man, what a joke. This is a joke to them, probably. They were probably snickering and laughing. She threw in 2 pennies. All she had. Last 2 pennies to her name. No idea how she was going to eat that night. But for whatever reason, she felt compelled to do it. She sure wasn't doing it for recognition from the world. The only recognition she was receiving from the world were snickers and people snickering over in the corner, people making jokes about her. What a joke. She has no idea what she's going to eat that night. Now, which is closer to the kingdom of God? The rich guy that was making his grand pronouncements about how much money he's throwing into the treasury, or the woman that gave the last of what she had because she felt that she was, on whatever reason and whatever compelled her, she felt that she was making that sacrifice to the Lord. No wonder Jesus said it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The rich man thinks he's buying his way in. I've known of men of means who have found out that they have a short time to live in this world. I knew of a man like that many years ago. And he found out that his time was short. And he desperately clung to life. He was terrified of the notion of dying. And that's not anything to be critical of. None of us know if we're giving advance warning. I hope that when I go, I don't get advance warning. I hope I'm doing something I love and then it just, whoop, you know. But nobody gets to choose how they leave. Actually, that's not true. I hope that I'm actually still around when Christ returns. So I get to see the mockers and those who really love this world, this corrupt nature of society, to see the looks on their faces. I hope that's actually what I get to see. But anyway, there we go. Seat of the pants, getting sidetracked again. But this guy was terrified of death, and he was told he had cancer. He was told you're going to die in the next 6 months, something like that. And again, none of us know. If you've given that message, none of us knows how we would react. We always think, you know, what would we do? How would we handle it? But it's something you can't really know unless it actually happens. And it's this particular man was terrified of it. He went and did every kind of experimental, and I mean, he was ate up with it. I mean, it is not like this is a borderline type of cancer. It's already spread. You're screwed. And he could not accept that. And he went all over, went to Mexico, did all these things to try to receive all kinds. He tried, you know, homeopathic, anything, trying to beat the cancer that would inevitably take his life. None of these things worked. And then he desperately reached out to God. And I don't want to give too many details story, but he spent a lot of money to the church. He gave a lot of money publicly to the church. I mean, everybody knew about it. He gave a lot of money to the church. And to anybody with an observant eye, he's like, he was trying to buy God off, essentially, because he was so terrified of death. Needless to say, death came. Death came pretty much right on schedule. And I had heard at the time that he was rather bitter because he had given all this money to the church, and yet death still came. You know, as I just casually said a few minutes ago, God doesn't need your damn money. That's a worldly thing. We need money. We have to have money to survive. God doesn't need your money. I mean, and you don't buy God off. We all leave this world broke, you know, because God has no, you know, we say that, you know, but why? Hey, why? Well, because God doesn't need your money. If God needed your money, then you wouldn't leave this world broke. When you die, you'd be able to, quote unquote, take it with you. So why the scripture refers to storing up treasure in heaven You know, what the things that God needs of you are not of this world. They're not, he doesn't need your money. Like I said, if he needed your money, you'd be able to take it with you. A rich man would be the first to go to the kingdom of God because, oh, well, it's like, but then what? That relegates God to being essentially like a politician in our corrupt society. You know, the rich guy can buy his way in. The rich guy can lobby for a good spot in the kingdom of God. God doesn't need your money. That's why we store up things of a spiritual nature. We store up things in the kingdom of God. And this is what we've kind of hopefully successfully attempted to illustrate here. The difference between where you're storing your treasure up, what your motivations are, what are you trying to accomplish? Are you putting on a show for signaling points for this world? Because, I mean, you might get those signaling points. People might be impressed. But, you know, that's just things of this world. I mean, that's where it ends. That's where all the credit ends. Or are you trying to do something to contribute to what the Lord is doing in this world? Is your motivations there? You know, one of the things we do, like I say, when I mention people who support this show, this isn't people, that isn't on you. That's something I choose to do. I choose to recognize those who financially support this show. But one thing I don't do, you probably notice I don't do, and we will never do here, is say how much. Whether it's a few dollars or whether it's more. I will never mention how much it is because it's in the context of motivation, circumstances, etc., it's irrelevant. It's irrelevant how much it is. It's the motivation. It is what drove somebody to felt compelled. Whatever. I don't know what motivates somebody, for instance, to support the show. I don't know what their financial means are. And honestly, I don't even care. That's not of my concern. So when we recognize supporters of the show in this instance, it's what I choose to do. But we will never say how much it is, how little, or how much, because in the end, it's irrelevant. Likewise, when we do things, when we make an effort for the Lord, we always look at, you know, well, how big of a deal? Are we doing a great accomplishment or is this just some little piddly thing? In a lot of ways, it doesn't matter. Maybe you just helped some guy. You just felt compelled to help some guy that was down on his luck. Some random guy you ran into or something and you happened to overhear his story. And maybe he was struggling and he didn't have quite enough money to pay for his meal, and you could tell he was becoming embarrassed, and you went over and told the waitress, "Here, I got it covered. Don't worry about it." The bottom line is that it's not really about the dollar amount. It's about your motivation. If you do things for signaling points to get credit from this world, there your treasure lies. If you do these things for the Lord, it doesn't matter that it's not that much money, because you're building up a treasure in the kingdom of God. I hope it all kind of made sense. Sometimes I finish these things up and it's like my mind is wrapping itself around what I'm trying to convey. And I'm not 100% sure I've able to put it into the words that I'm trying to get across. So hopefully we did that this week. We're going to wrap up on that note. Hope you enjoyed the discussion. Hope you enjoyed our Christian message this week, and continue to ponder on these things. If you're sitting here kind of scratching your head like, what the hell is Lampshade on about? Well, just sit there and kind of keep thinking about it, and maybe you'll come around to understand what it is we're discussing. So hopefully that's always our goal here, is to just start the thinking about these things process, these pondering, something to ponder on, something for you to consider over the next day or so when you have a little free time to just reflect on these things and think about them further, because it's for sure not the end of the discussion. Again, thank you for all our supporters. Thank you for those of you. Questions, comments, welcome. Got the email there. If you just want to drop a note, say hi or whatever, feel free to do so. All that information's at the bottom of the page. It's more than time for us to wrap up this week. We'll see you next week right here for the Church of the Lampshade.
listening to Radio Aryan for an alternative to the anti-white system on RadioAryan.com.